We've been back. It has been refreshing. It's been good to be a part of what's going on and watching the Lord do things. To be able to be a part of VBS this year, that was a true privilege to me. So I thank you, Jonathan, wherever you're sitting, usually right there, but you're still there. The brown was blending in with the carpet and everything in the seat behind you. I totally missed you, man. Sorry. And actually, what's going on is I've got these new glasses, and so they're supposed to be anti-glare, so they're kind of making me see double a little bit. And I sprayed cologne in this left eye, so if my eyes do this tonight, I got some stuff going on with my eyes tonight. So just have some grace with me. But it's been good. I thank you for just being good to us as a family, and your support and your prayers over this road, this journey that the Lord has allowed us to embark upon. It's been good. And it's good to be here tonight, so I thank you. Tonight, I just want to give you something that the Lord has helped me with. I pray it'll be a help to you. Turn with me in Ephesians chapter 3 and Isaiah again. And as you turn there, I will set the stage in the fact that it was end of June, I guess, and our visas had been denied. I have it on, man. I didn't have it on. And our visas had been denied, and but we went anyways. And just knowing that that's what the Lord wanted us to do. And then we got there, and the shipping container was a hassle. Trying to get the shipping container to my house, it didn't work out, so I had to have it dropped off somewhere else, which means I had to get a truck, unload the container into the truck, unload the truck at my house, go back, make three trips by myself. All the furniture, all the books, and all that. So that was just all that stress and all that overwhelming, and then Bell's palsy set in. And this is all within 3 weeks of one another, just bam, bam, bam. And I had been jogging for a while at that point, was starting to lose weight, and I jogged to the top of a mountain in our local commune, and I climbed up to the top of that mountain, and I cried out to God, "What is going on? Why? What's going on?" We did deputation. He told us to go. He called me to Norway. Here we are. What is going on? Well, he let me marinate in that for a year. I didn't get an answer. But recently he has shown me some things. Tonight I just want to show you what he showed me. Maybe it'll be a help to you. His thoughts, his ways, his doings. And in Ephesians chapter 3, you read there, one of my favorite verses in all of the scripture. It's powerful. You don't get this in the Greek. You only get this in the English, amen? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I love that. Not only does he do all, I mean, really? He does above all. And not only above all, but he does abundantly above all. And if that wasn't enough, he's going to go ahead and do exceeding abundantly above all. That's a God worth serving. I mean, that is a God who is willing to do and able to do and has constantly been doing, has he not? I mean, since when? I guess Genesis 1:1, since the beginning. He has been doing and doing and doing and doing constantly. Not just for you and I or the billions before or the billions to come, but for everybody he's been doing. The stamina, the endurance, the ability, the desire to want to do. I think I am such a blessed person to know that God. Not only to know that God, but have a relation with that God. Not just any relation, but a father and son relation. A very personal and very intimate relation. And then look in Isaiah 55. Oh, he's able to do. And man, he does some awesome things. We saw some awesome things on deputation. I mean, just miraculous and wonderful things and provisions and interventions. And it's just, we could write a book, a manual, just on the things we did on deputation. And we've seen him do some things in the past year. But I've also scratched my head and been like, what? Really? Why? Huh? Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Father, you're a mighty God. So much higher than I could even imagine. The third heaven, I get it. I get where you reside. But you're so much higher than that. I'm thankful for that. Because if left to myself with my own thoughts, I'd mess, Lord. I'd be in hell today. And I thank you for your thoughts and your ways that are higher than mine. I thank you that you're God, not only able to do, but willing to do. Lord, I pray tonight you would speak to these people. Get me out of the way. I just want to be a mouthpiece for you, Lord. I want you to do something in the hearts of these people tonight to reveal to them that you are a one true living God. And that you do speak still today in 2017 to the Laodicean church. We'll give you all the honor and glory for it. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Man, I have often wondered, and I'm sure you have ever wondered, why does God do what he does? Why does he allow what he allows? Why does he permit what he permits? I know you've asked, as I have on the top of that mountain in Norway, what are you doing, Lord? Or just simply, why, Lord? Why? And I know I've done this too. What he is doing, I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. You've read through the Old Testament, you've been like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, what is happening right now? This is literally happening? This happened? This doesn't make any sense. I met Tom Johnson when he came off the field in Chehalis, Washington. It didn't make any sense to me. A man that I had seen on furlough, full of vigor and life and energy, now could barely put two words together. A missionary who served in Papua New Guinea for 17 years and gave his all, had a very lucrative business. He built 300 homes in 30 years and was doing very well and said, I'm going to Papua New Guinea, let it all go. 17 years served there, and then the Lord gives him two strokes and melanoma. He's got to come off the field. What? Do you get that? I don't get that. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. Ian Williams, or Ian Nelson, 16-year-old boy, doing quite well, very athletic, doing well in life, very talented, gifted, had a lot of energies and desires in life to do things for the Lord. Give him a brain tumor? Take away every ability and gift that he had? I don't get that. Does that make sense to you? That makes sense to me. Annalisa Ladadio. 16-year-old girl, I believe she was. A witness, a bold witness for the Lord. Walks off one day by herself to be found later on by her family, deceased. Why, Lord? Why? I didn't know her, but my heart ached for that family. Because they are family. Chris Wilcox, a good friend of mine, a pastor in Missouri. Been serving the Lord in a little nowhere town in Missouri. Got a great attitude, a great energy, a great vigor, a great love for the Lord. Has a little baby born with a major cleft palate. Wide open, deformed. That little baby boy is going to have to go through surgery after surgery after surgery after surgery until he's 18 years old and then some. Every couple of weeks, they've got to go in and get a new prosthetic made for that kid. Can't even hardly nurse. What? Huh? Those are physical things that we know of today that can hit us at home. And then you think of Abraham and Isaac as you read through the Old Testament. What? Give up your only promised son. I'd just be like, are you crazy? Have you lost it? What? You promised this kid, to tell me to sacrifice him? Moses, 10 plagues. Why'd he take 10 plagues? What? I don't get that. And then you finally let him go and then you give him the Red Sea? Huh? And then no food and no water out in the wilderness? What is going on? And then you use manna? What is it? I don't know. What is it? And then you use a rock, the driest thing you could imagine to produce water. There's no moisture in a rock. It's dry. Poof, there's water. What? His ways are higher than our ways. Joshua, the walls of Jericho, march around them every day. And then on the seventh day, march seven times. What? What is going on here? You're the creator of all this. You could just go, poof, and the walls would fall over. We could go in like you promised. David, murder, adultery, still a man after your own heart? That one's got me scratching my head. Saul. You picked Saul to be the apostle? Saul, the murderer? And then what Paul had to endure after submitting and committing to the Lord's call on his life, he had to endure the things he endured. I read through the scriptures and I ask, what? Really? Why? Huh? I know you've been there. I know you can be there right now in some things in your life. And as we read in Isaiah 55, I know this much. I know this much. He's higher than us. His thoughts, his ways, his doings, oh, they're higher. Oh, they're higher in IQ. I mean, he's got us beat. IQ-wise, off the charts. Way higher than us. In altitude, I mean, just in the perspective, a bird's eye view, he is literally higher than us. When you get a perspective of things, you, as an artist, steps back, right, Nate? And you step back from your painting and you go, oh, now I see it better. Or in your life, you get hindsight, you get a different perspective. You go, oh, I see it better. He's also higher in holiness and in righteousness. And that's why he does and is able to do what he does and allows what he allows and permits what he permits. And he's also higher in judgment. He is the highest form of judgment there is. Hey, when you create things, you can do whatever you want with them, okay? Just like if you created a program. If you're a software writer, you write a program and it doesn't go according to the way you want it, what do? You toss it. Simple as that. The flood, hey, you're not operating to what I purpose you to be? Okay, let's do away with you. Let's start over, reboot, alt control delete. Here we go. I know this also. I know the devil isn't omnipresent or omnipotent or omniscient, okay? He isn't all-knowing, all-power, and able to be everywhere. And he's not out there trying to Job everybody. He's not, no, you know what I'm getting? Like, he's not out there Jobing everybody all at once. We all give credit to the devil, like, oh, the devil's did this, and the devil's doing that, and the devil caused me to, well, he can only be at one place at one time. So if something happens in your life, and you give the credit to the devil, well, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's the Lord. Maybe it's just you and your free will, because the Lord's also not going to step in and intervene on your free will. It's called a free will for a reason. And I get what he does in the Old Testament, how he can harden some hearts sometimes and soften some hearts. But as far as a man's free will, he's not going to impede your free will. So don't go and blaming the devil for this. That, yeah, I understand he's been given a leash, okay? And it's a long leash, but he's still on a leash. You can only do so much. And I'll tell you this is one of the things I've learned as of recent. If it makes sense to me, it probably doesn't make sense to him. Okay? If you're doing something in your life, or you've been trying to do something, like get into Norway, and you've been doing it the sensible way, and it doesn't work, well, guess what? It probably doesn't make sense to him, so there's a higher way. And I also know this, and I thank the Lord for this, because when we came back, there was some stuff going on inside here, trying to figure some things out, like kind of what this message is about. But the first song we sung when we opened the book was, Farther Along, You'll Know All About It. Farther Along, You'll Understand Why. And the Lord allowed me to sing that song for every month that we were here. We sang it here. And then interestingly enough, I sang it down at Berean. And then interestingly enough, the teens recently got up and sang it as a special. The Lord has reminded me each time, every month, Farther Along, You'll Know All About It. Farther Along, You'll Understand Why. That'll help you through a lot of stuff. You don't have to know in the moment what is going on. We want to, especially in today's instant generation and instant age. But for the next few moments, what I want to look at is I want to look at the latter end of Christ's life. I want to look at the Garden of Gethsemane and on the Golgotha Hill and just look at a few specific situations on how God's doings in them have had me asking, why? What? Really? Huh? And if God had allowed these things to happen to his only begotten Son, and we are certainly no better than he is, that is for certain, then you can count on these things happening to us, you, and even more. Okay? So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Look at the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and look in verse 37, and we'll read down for a little bit. Verse 37, we'll pick it up in 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What I find here is I find a forworn and forlorn Christ, and that he is just wore out and all alone. It says he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Christ is near the end of a short but full and extensive ministry on earth. He's had his last meal and exhortation with his disciples, and now the reality and the severity of what he is about to become, what he's about to accomplish and endure, hits him like a full steam ahead freight train head on in that garden. And the agony of it is real. Exhausted, worn out, all alone, even those he brought with him and thought he could depend upon to at least pray for him, fell asleep, enters into the garden with the pressure of fulfilling his Father's will and the burden of being made sin and a curse for the whole world, past, present, and future. Now imagine being made a murderer even though you've never murdered. Or imagine being made a thief, even though you've never stole anything. God abhors lying. Imagine being made a liar, even though you've never uttered a lie. He who was sinless became sin. All of them. The vilest, nastiest of them all. He became that. I've often wondered the sweat drops of blood. Blood pushes out of your body upon great pressure and great weight and great burden. And there he is, feeling the agony, wore out, exhausted from it already, and it's just begun. And he literally issues blood out of his body in the Garden of Gethsemane. All alone, forewarn and forlorn. And 3 times he turns to his Father and asks him, Is there any other way? Really? Why? But okay. I'm certain that any of you who have raised a family or worked a job or been in the ministry have felt pressures. Pressures upon you that have wore you out, that has exhausted you, and has you serving like you're the only one. An Elijah complex in a way, or Jonah. Like, I'm the only one, Lord. What is going on here? Ministry, family, job, school. Trying to just make decisions in life as a Christian. Trying to make a good can be exhausting. The right, trying to find that balance. Wear you down. Have you ever questioned? Why? Really, is this the best way, God? Forewarn and forlorn. Look in Luke chapter 23. His ways are higher. The pressure he put on his son in that garden would take a supernatural being to be able to withstand it. Luke chapter 23, and in verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Here hangs Christ on his nail-pierced hands. All of his pressure, his body, all the weight of that is on those wrists or on those hands. Face bludgeoning from the beard that was once there but no longer is. As it says in Isaiah, verse chapter 50, his face once had a beard and they plucked it from him. You ever had somebody pull your hair? Oh, man. Doesn't it get the rage inside of you going? Oh, doesn't it hurt? Someone goes, poof. Oh, it gets me fired up. His whole face plucked and he took it. The scourging from his back that he received, now plastered as it dries to that rough-hewn lumber of the cross, wide open. They didn't put any salve or any bandages on it when they put him on that cross. It's stuck and it hurts and it burns. And then that rough-hewn lumber digging into it. Blood streaming down his face. Unable to wipe it from the thorns that had been pushed into his crown and into his brow. You ever seen those thorns? They're an inch long. I don't know how many millimeters thick they are, but they're thick. And the blood has streamed down his face and into his eyes, so he can't wipe it away. Now you get a bead of sweat or something on your face, and you got to wipe it because it's aggravating. And he can't do it. He's just got to take it. And then it starts to plaster his eyes closed a little bit. So maybe both of his eyes are kind of halfway shut, and he peers out through them. And he looks out there at his mockers. The ones who put him there. He, the very one who gives them the breath that sustains them. He, the very one who was willingly and obediently going to the cross to provide for them the Passover lamb. The very one whom they desired to have crucified because it affected their power, their position, and their pockets. And he lifts his head. Maybe just a little nod towards heaven. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What? You could consume them. You could just go, and they would all fall over dead. And justifiably so. But instead, he looks up to heaven. Father, forgive them. I don't get that. I got to say, really? And I have questioned, as I'm sure maybe you have questioned, why does God forgive who he forgives sometimes? Why does he allow certain sins to be forgiven? Because you would think, as we do in our minds, that, well, this is more severe than that. And I understand sin is sin, but we as human and finite minds put a severity to them. And we often wonder, why? Or maybe there's some of your own sins in your own life that you're fearful that God will not forgive you of. And that you're going to allow the devil to keep you in bondage and keep you enslaved over those sins. Limit your service for him. Forewarned and forlorn. I don't get it. Forgiven? Them? The ones who put you there? Me? I put him there. You put him there. Not just the Romans and the Jews. You did. I did. My little 8-year-old girl did. My boy, pure in heart still, waddling around in his diaper, just the cutest little thing with a head full of hair. He put him there. And he's going to forgive us? What? Matthew 27. Look at one more and then we'll tie it together. Matthew 27. We have entered into the very last moments in Golgotha with Christ on Calvary. The malefactors beside him, and there's been an intercourse and a discussion there. They have cast lots for his vestal and his garment and his raiment. It's now been dark for 3 hours. And in verse 46, Matthew 27, And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama basakthini. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I couldn't do it. I don't think I could. I think I've used this illustration before for some other purpose. I don't know what it is, but if my little girl was to be in a moment of intense turmoil, distress, danger, and she cries out to her daddy, Dad, help me! I'm there. Nothing else in life matters anymore. I don't care what's going on. That takes preeminence over everything. And here, a holy God, a Father's only begotten Son, who had been obedient and honoring through his entire ministry. He did exactly what God had asked him to do. At the age of 12, he was about his Father's business. I mean, a bunch of 12-year-olds today ain't about but their own business, which involves this a lot of the times. I mean, so self-centered. But Jesus was about, he was committed to being about his Father's business. A son who had been tempted with temporal pleasures of sin and yet remained sinless has fully been rejected by the very people whom he was sent to rescue and to rule over, now hangs in agony and anguish with the weight of all the world and their sins upon him, cries out to the holy God and asks, why? Not have you just left me, not am I just forewarned and forlorn, but you have forsaken me, completely, totally, and utterly abandoned me at a moment when I really could use you right now. We looked at it earlier. He who was sinless became sin. The very things that God abhors and can have no part of, Jesus Christ bore those in his body. Ever been there? Ever felt forsaken? Not just like, I'm the only one, like you are totally been abandoned. No? Oh, hang around a little while, serve a little bit longer. You'll get there. It'll happen to you. Ever felt as if you've been deserted in the desert? Or perhaps left deep in a dark valley, forsaken, all alone, by family, by friend, by even foe? Like literally everybody. Like I could even use an enemy's company right now. No, forsaken. Now I did all that not to have a little woe is me moment, okay? I did not build all that up so that you could have a little pity party reflection and, oh yeah, I can relate to that. Oh yeah, I was there too. Yeah, Lord, why did that happen? That's not what it's not about. This isn't a time for you to have a little cheese with your wine, whine, okay, a little whining time. No. So it's not about let me play a song on the world's smallest little violin for you right now. That's not what we're trying to reflect upon here. But rather, I just want you to take some instances in your life, which I know you can relate, at which point you have said, what? Why? Really? Huh? And you thought, this just doesn't make any sense. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5, it says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You know what? Just sometimes, you're not going to know why, because you're not permitted to know why. There's some things you're never going to know in this life. And you're going to have to be okay with that. Because again, there is no education. There is no philosophy. There is no tower high enough that can reach him. Remember, his thoughts are higher. And if his thoughts are higher, therefore his ways are going to be higher, beyond searching or knowing or understanding. And you're just going to have to be okay with that. Why does he do what he does? Although I believe can be summed up in three simple things. And whether it be a blessing or a beating, whether it be joy or judgment, or whether it be care or correction, I believe there's three main factors, main reasons behind why God does what he does. Whether I understand it or like it or want it or not. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, you know this verse. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're created for his pleasure. You know what pleases him? When he gets glory and honor and power. That's why he does what he does. We're going to look at those three things. Why is God doing this? Why is he letting this happen? What is really going on? Because he is trying to get glory or honor or power. It's not about you. It's not about me. We are so self-centered and so self-focused that everything that happens in our life, we just become all consumed, me, me, me. It's not about you. It's about him. Glory, forewarn and forlorn, exhausted and alone, as Christ was. The reason that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane was because God wanted glory out of that. Because it took an individual, and we can relate to this. Sometimes God has to take us to a place where we are just so exhausted and we feel so alone that we realize he is our buckler. He is our strength. We need to put our trust in him. And that is what Jesus Christ did in Gethsemane. He said, okay, not my will, but thy will be done. I trust that your will is better than my will as an earthly man. As an earthly man, he asked for that cup to pass from him. I don't blame him for that. He was about to become all the sins of the world. And he was in agony to the point that he sweat droplets of blood. And he says, I don't think I can do this. I don't want to do this. But he said, Father, your will is better than mine. I trust that this is the right thing to do. And he does what he does with the intent to have his glory granted unto him. Why is this happening in my life? Because God's going to get some glory out of it. His glory is granted unto him greatest, and I believe two aspects, trust and obedience. I also believe that these two things are the greatest ways that we can worship God here on earth. I spoke of this last Sunday at Berean. I believe that obedience is the greatest form of worship we can offer to God here on earth. I truly believe that. Because it involves our heart. Not just our doings and the singing, and those are all good in forms of worshiping him, and we believe that worship is within these walls. No. It's every day, everything we do, being obedient to him and to his will and to his commandments and to his statutes and to his precepts. You want to worship God? Be obedient. Be trusting. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He gets glory out of your trust. When you trust in his word, when you trust in him, then you're able to trust in his word. Then you're able to trust in his son. Then you're able to trust in his promises. Isn't that rewarding to God? Isn't it rewarding to you when somebody puts their trust in you and says, I can trust this guy? Oh, that's kind of an honor. That's a glorious thing to be able to have said of you. God gets great glory out of trust. He gets great glory out of obedience. It was the king of Assyria in 2 Kings, right, that tried to cause doubt into the hearts of the people, tried to have them doubt that Hezekiah's God could do what he said he was going to do. And in trying to cause them to doubt, he caused them to not trust. And in causing them to not trust, you would then rob God of his glory. Just as Eve in the garden, tempted by Satan. Yea, hath God said. What did he say? Doubt began to settle in. As soon as that seed of doubt was planted, she began to no longer trust in his word. Oh, you will not surely die. I won't? Okay. Or I like it as an apple to break. Stupid Catholic pictures. Trust. When she doubted, she no longer trusted and robbed God of his much deserved glory. And in Samuel, you know what it says with Saul and the king and Agag. He tells him to go do that and he didn't do that and he comes back. And Samuel's like, what's that bleeding I hear in my ear? And he goes, oh, I did everything you said. No, you didn't. You didn't do everything he said. To obey is better rather than sacrifice God would have you to obey. Obedience is what he desires because it grants him glory. And it's all about him. As we glory, hey, I know you do it. As we glory in our obedient children, right? Because when you have disobedient children, what do? We sit in the back of the church and you got to get close to the exit door and you got to do that thing with them and you don't like to do that, but they're just little brats and you don't glory in the fact that your kids are disobedient. But when they're obedient, man, I don't want to use the word proud, but you're proud to be their parent because they're honoring you. They're giving glory unto you for their obedience. God glories in our obedience because he gets glory from our obedience. It pleases him. You want to go out tomorrow and please him? You want to please him when you leave here tonight? Be obedient unto him. Man, you put a smile on his face. He's got a face, he's got a mouth, he's got a heart. He smiles. Enable him to smile. I believe it is one of the greatest forms of worship we can offer unto God. Glory. Why does he do what he does? To get glory. Also, honor. Forgive him. Now, Christ wasn't the only one at the end of his literally last moments on earth that was able to ask God to forgive a people for what they had done unto him. If you remember the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 60, he asked them not to put that charge to their account, more or less. He asked God to forgive those who had just stoned Stephen to death and says, you know what? I forgive him. Father, would you forgive him too? Jesus Christ said, I forgive him. Will you forgive them too? See, they were able to clear out of here with a clear conscience and an unbitter heart. And see, bitterness is connected with unforgiveness. If you have bitterness in your heart towards somebody, it's because you're not willing to forgive them of something. More times than not, 9.9 times out of 10. It is connected. You want to get rid of that root of bitterness, you've got to begin with forgiveness. Sometimes God's going to put you in a place and enable things and allow things to do to help you to forgive, to enable you to forgive. It's not easy. It can hurt. It can be hard. But forgiveness grants him honor. He allows what he allows so that he will receive honor that a king and a judge is worthy of receiving because he is the king of the Jews and he is the great judge. And he deserves the honor that your honor has entered the room, all rise. Right? Daniel, chapter 4, verse 37. You can turn there if you want, or you can make the note. But it's regarding Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar makes a statement, and he says, and we will honor the king of heaven. See, but Nebuchadnezzar was not so willing to honor the king of heaven until he had to go through something. See, he had to be humbled. And he had to eat some grass and walk around on all fours and endure some things first. The king probably thought he was a little too high. I'm a king. I'm pretty educated. I got a lot of money. I'm pretty high up there on the hierarchy chain. The Lord says, oh, you think so? Let me take you down a couple notches. Let me take you down about as low as you can go. I'll make you a beast. And then afterwards, he's like, I'm going to honor the king of heaven. Seems like the best thing to do. And God got honor out of that. Exodus chapter 14. We will turn to that one because I would like you to see this one. Why does God do what he does? Why does he allow what he allows? Glory and honor. For his pleasure. Hey, you can sit there and say, I don't get it. Well, guess what? You're not going to get it. You're not as high as he is. You're nowhere near as holy as he is. You're not even close to being as righteous as he is. You're nowhere near in being as just as he is. You're not supposed to get it. You're just supposed to accept it. Exodus 14, 17 says, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. He's talking about drowning them out in the flood. That's what he's talking about. He got honor out of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the chariots trying to follow after Israel, and he wiped them out. He got honor out of that. I believe this. Whether a soul goes to heaven or whether a soul goes to hell, he's going to get honor out of it one way or another. That's why a soul has to go to hell. Because he has to get honor. Now, it's not his perfect will. He wants all to repent. But hey, just like when you go out and witness, and you knock on a door, and somebody receives the word, hey, amen, he gets honor out of that. Someone rejects the word, hey, he gets honor out of that. He does. The scripture says he does. Maybe that'll encourage you next time you're trying to go soul winning, you fear being rejected. Guess what? He's still going to get honor out of the rejection. It's a win-win-win situation. You can't lose. He's the judge. Guilty! Not guilty. Still gets honor. Unforgiven. Forgiven. Still gets honor. Saul, the greatest persecutor that the church ever knew at that time, became Paul, the greatest propagator the church has ever known because of forgiveness. God got a lot of honor out of Paul's life, but it wasn't about Paul. He saved Saul so that he would become Paul, so that he would go on and bestow honor unto others. That's why we're holy, we're chosen, we're peculiar, right? Which we are, which Israel was in the Old Testament. And then in 2 Peter, he calls us the same thing, or 1 Peter, he says we're the same thing that he called his chosen people, royal. We're royalty. What? I love that. That's fantastic. I'm holy because his son makes me holy. I'm chosen. I don't want to be the last guy standing on the basketball court after everybody's got picked. You're the worst basketball player then. I don't want to be that guy. Or the volleyball team, whatever it might be. Sorry if one of you is the last person I forgot picked on the volleyball team. Now you know. You're not good. Go practice. And you're peculiar. Why? To show forth the praises of him, not for you. We make it so about us. I got saved. You did, and that's great, but it's not about you. It's about him and him getting glory and honor and finally power. Forsaken. Man, I scratched my head for a long time over this one. I thought, why? How could you? And I started to understand, I started to get it when I started to realize that he had to become all the sin. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He had to forsake him because he became sin. But I also realized, had God rescued Christ, he could not have raised Christ. And that's where the power lies. He permits what he permits so that he will get the power granted unto him that is deserved. The power of the gospel lies greatly and greatest in the resurrection. For without that, we just have another dead man that did some miracles. But when he rose from the grave, that was a defining exclamation point. Boom! He is the Messiah. Believe it or not. It is finished, was the last words he uttered. But it wasn't finished until he rose again. It was finished on Calvary. But the payment, the reconciling, the justifying, all that had to be finished through the power of the resurrection. And I realized, had he rescued him, he couldn't have raised him. He had to let him die. And you read in 2 Corinthians, and you read there, and you read through all these infirmities that Paul had to endure and bear and go through. Look there with me, if you would, because you'll actually see, it tells you why he went through that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few more minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. You read through there, you can read for yourself the account, but in verse 9 he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul had to endure what he had to endure so that the power of Christ could rest upon him. And the power of Christ resting upon him, others would see that. Others would see Christ in him, through him. They wouldn't see Paul. They would see Christ. You are a Christian. Lest you forget, you are supposed to be Christ-like. You're supposed to be an ambassador of Christ and of heaven. When people see you, they ought to see the power of God. They ought to see the joy of the Lord. There was this tract we were handing out at Berean a couple Sundays ago. They had this river thing down there by the river, and a bunch of people were handing out gospel tracts as they were walking in. One of them says, you have something to smile about. Something to smile about. And I thought, wouldn't that be ironic, though, if they handed it back to a Christian and said, no, you need something to smile about. Like, why am I going to take that from you with that look on your face? No, thank you. Seriously, though, you go and try and witness out there on the street or on a doorstep. You're saved. Why? With that? No, thanks. I'm kind of happy and content with the way I am. But you could be happier. Really? People ought to see the power of Christ in you. Paul had it. Greatest propagator of the church, man. He had it. And in order to also, he says, and he was made all things to all men that he might save some. Well, in order to be all things to all men, you're going to have to go through some things. See, Paul could relate. On almost every level that you could think of, he was Roman, can relate to them. He was Jewish, can relate to them, right? He had endured all kinds of pains and sufferings and shipwreck, had all kinds of great stories that he could relate to people with, was highly educated. Paul had to go through some things, though. And in the moment, may not have understood why. May have asked, really? Another shipwreck? Another scourging? You're going to have them beat me again? 5 times? Again? You're going to have them stone me to death? Throw me out the city? I'm going back for more. What a crazy guy. The power of Christ will make you do some crazy things. Why? He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And because he is just and he is right and he is true, his ways are perfect. Whatever he does is perfect. His work is perfect. You may not like it. You may not want it. I didn't want to be where I was on the top of that mountain that day. Half my face paralyzed, wore out, tired, scratching my head. What is going on? I got my whole family here. I shipped over all of my earthly goods. And they're telling me I can't stay with them? Really? I just emptied the savings account to put a lease and to pay for plane tickets, and I can't stay here? And then you're going to stricken me with this? Really? Hey, his work is perfect. Because he's just. It's not based upon our understanding or our opinion. Well, I don't believe. I don't think. Guess what? He don't care. It don't matter. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what their opinion is or what your opinion is. It's what the Word says. It's what His character is. And because His way is perfect, because His doings are perfect, they are also this. Look in Psalms 27 or Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and Mark 7 in the other finger if you could. Psalm 72 and Mark 7. I'm almost done. I hope it has helped you to understand a little bit more. Maybe turn the light on a little bit for some things that you're just scratching your head about. It's going to happen often. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, it's going to happen. Psalm 72 and verse 18 says this, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." Anna Ladadio, Alyssa Ladadio, "That doesn't seem wondrous to me, Lord." Tom Johnson, "Doesn't seem very wondrous, Lord." Chris Wilcox and their little baby, Ezra, "That don't seem very wondrous, Lord." Mark chapter 7. Verse 37. "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." His work is perfect. And in being perfect, His ways are wondrous and well. What He's doing to you, to me, to the church, to your family, to those you love, whether you like it or not, agree with it or not, it is wondrous, and it is well. And something else that will help anyone going through anything is this simple fact. It is far, far, far more about Him than it is about you. You got to remind yourself of that when you're going through it. And I know it hurts, and I know it's personal, and it's your children, or it's your job, or it's your count, or it's whatever it is. It is very personal to you, so it seems like a very big deal. But it isn't about you. What He's doing with us isn't about us. That's what I had to realize. It's not about the Stewart family. Although He is working on you, and although He has you on the potter's wheel, and He is shaping you, and He is molding you, so it does seem personal, because He is making a vessel fit for His service, but the service is for Him, for what He's going to pour out of it. The man in his sickbed, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 4 weeks a month, 12 months a year, and He is able to still give glory and praise unto His name, even though He hasn't walked in years. How is that? Because He realizes it's not about Him. He needs the glory, honor, and power. Whether I have it or not. Do I have the power to walk? That's all right. I can still give Him power. I can still proclaim His name. Fanny Crosby. 8,000 hymns, 1,000 poems, all declaiming His royalty, majesty, power, grace, omniscience, honor. It goes on and on and on. Blind her whole life. Not born that way, but by accident a doctor misdiagnosed something, gave her the wrong medicine. She becomes blind. She could have been bitter. She could have chosen not to forgive God for allowing that to happen, or the doctor. But instead, she gave Him the honor and glory and power. When we take it off of us and put it on Him, it takes us back to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll close with Ephesians chapter 3. It is about Him. As Brother Jensen preached some time back on a Wednesday night, and it might have even been a couple times back before I came back, he preached on for His namesake. He does things for His namesake. Not for my namesake, not for the Stewart namesake, for His namesake, for His honor, for His glory. Now unto Him But that's the key to this. And that's what the Lord had to show me. He allowed me to fall flat on my face in front of some brethren recently because I was trying to do something in my own ability and in my own strength and in my own might. He allowed me to flop, as they say, preached an egg or whatever you want to call it. It had me waving the white flag and saying, I'm done. I'm not worthy. I'm not equipped. I can't do this. He says, you're right. You can't, but I can. That's right. You can't, but we try to. I'm trying to get into Norway my way. Makes sense. Karate school. That's what we were talking about for years. Made all the sense in the world. Coffee shop. Brilliant. I mean, my passion mixed with my wife's passion. I get to drink coffee for a living. Are you kidding me? Best thing ever just happened. My wife gets to use her writing degree, help people. We get to meet the community, meet business people and contractors and rub elbows with people and be able to have a Bible study in our coffee. Makes so much sense. He goes, yeah, but that's the problem. Makes sense to you. It don't make sense to me. And you're trying to do it your way and in your own might. Why don't you try doing it in mine? Unto him that is able to do. Him. That's the key of that phrase, of that passage. Him. And when we allow him to do it, you know what happens? Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. No wonder the Laodicean church makes him vomit. We rob him of all his glory. This is the Philadelphia church age gave him some. We're civil rights. It's all about me. Me, me, me. And when you become the center point, the focal point, it takes it all off of him and it robs him. Why is he doing what he's doing? He could be shaping you, molding you, equipping you, getting you ready. And there's no doubt he's doing some of that. But ultimately, it's for him. Do you get that? Probably not. You don't have to. But it can be an encouragement to you. It can help you get through the thing. It can help you to endure it and to stick with it and to realize at the end, he's got a way that is going to grant him more glory than you could ever think of. And that's what I believe he's trying to do. And maybe he has something else for the Stewart family, but right now, we're going to go back and we're going to see what kind of glory can be granted unto him his way, whether I like it or agree with it or not. It might be behoove you to try that in your own walk, in your own life, because he is in deservance of the glory, the honor, and the power. It pleases him. Father, I sure do love you.